Thank you, Ricky, for choosing those songs. In case you didn't notice that, it was about unity, about God created us to live in union, to live in unity, to live as one, to live together in unity. And that's what we're going to be talking about, as I mentioned tonight. Walking worthy of your calling is what was on your handout this morning. I really encourage you, if you brought that with you, you can look at it tonight and take some notes on it. I would also pray through this. It's got 5 days worth of prayer. And each day starts with this scripture that we're going to be reading tonight, looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And look forward to seeing what God will do in your life and in the life of this church as we unite together praying. Not every week will it be the same verses that we're going to be praying every day. But this week I chose to do this, to set it up this way. We'll be using Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 throughout the week. And so look forward to that. Thank you all for your kindness today and kind words. I was really moved by the service and really impressed by the service and encouraged by your words. I have a friend who's a country music DJ, Hall of Fame and all that, in Nashville, and he texted me today and said, well, how did it go? And I said, it's going good. I said, it was kind of one of those Acts 2 moments because it was sounded like it was coming out all muddled in my mind, but everybody came up and said, we heard you fine. You heard you clear. So I think God took care of that. But the ears here, your own language. So that's good. That was a good thing there. But tonight, we're going to be looking at identifying unity. What is unity? And identifying unity. And we are going to be looking at Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And, you know, lack of unity is one of God's enemy's greatest schemes for destroying the church. Lack of unity has been used by the enemy for decades, for centuries, even as far back as the early church. He knows that if he can get us, if God's enemy knows if he can get us fighting against each other or just in opposition with each other, that we become neutralized and of little use to the world for God. And so the enemy loves doing this. One of his greatest schemes is to use this in the church. And so my first question for you tonight and in this whole series we're going to be doing is Central Baptist Church suffering from a lack of unity? And I don't necessarily want you to answer that out loud. Answer it to yourself. I think, is Central Baptist Church suffering from a lack of unity? Because you're likely to get several responses. As I've had conversations, as I've been in different meetings, and as we've seen some of the surveys, leadership surveys come back, we see different responses. You're likely to get several responses from that question. Some people would likely say, no, we're not lacking unity. And in their view, they truly see no disunity. Others might suggest that there is disunity in certain areas of the church, but not overall. And then there are some who would say emphatically, yes, this church is suffering from a lack of unity. You see, folks, unity among any group of people is dependent on every person in that group. If only two or three people believe that there is disunity, while everyone else doesn't believe there's any disunity, isn't that disunity? I mean, let's face it, it is. I mean, it begins there, as long as there's something there. And so you can say there's disunity probably in every church. But the point is here, not everyone is on the same page considering unity, which means there is disunity. Our church will not move forward without unity in direction, without unity in purpose, without unity in culture, and without unity in spirit. And we're not here to judge anyone. That's not our call. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not here to judge anyone or any group of people. But we'll be working for the next few weeks, like I said, 5 or 6 weeks, in this time of transition, to find our unity in Christ and his purpose for Central Baptist Church. Those V's are rough on me, you all. I don't know about you, how they come across, but they're rough on me. Many issues that divide us in the church may seem minor, even petty, when we hear of them. But when they're in the middle of them, passion runs high and emotions lead us where we need not travel and where we know we wouldn't ordinarily go. Now, during my time with you, we will have several emphases of prayer. And this begins tonight. Well, actually, you might say we began that this morning with our time of prayer here at the altar. But we'll have several different emphases on prayer and different times of prayer. This is one of those emphases. And so we want to pray that God would empower these words of the Apostle Paul within our own church, within our own lives as we go. So let's read that passage together. If you have your Bible, open to Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I, this is the Apostle Paul, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May God add blessing to that reading of His Word as we look through it tonight. We're going to pray Scripture. We're going to learn to pray Scripture. We're going to pray Scripture every Sunday morning. We're going to learn to pray Scripture as we go through this. And I'm going to challenge you to pray it, this Scripture, over your life this week, over your personal life this week, and the life of the church as you walk through this handout that you have that you did. We'll receive today, and there should be some extras back there as well for this evening. The reason I like to do this, and the reason a lot of times, Mickey, I think that what I do, what I've realized recently is that when I read Scripture, whenever I sit down and open my Bible and read Scripture, even my morning devotion, anytime, I'm praying that Scripture. I'm a slow reader naturally, but now when I start praying Scripture, I'm reading even slower. But I think it's a good thing because I think too often we read Scripture, and when we read Scripture, we skip right over God's message. We just keep going because we're trying to read that chapter or a certain number of chapters. And by reading or by praying Scripture, rather, it forces us to incorporate that into our own thinking of our own lives, what's going on right now with me and what God wants me to do with that. And so we're going to look at four different things tonight. And relate them to this Scripture. The first one is that disunity is a spiritual reality that the enemy loves to use. Now, I've already mentioned that once, but disunity, this, if you want to take notes, that's your first point. Disunity is a spiritual reality that the enemy loves to use. Division is nothing new for the local church. In fact, the Apostle Paul addressed it many times. He addressed this issue in his letters to the New Testament churches. We see it. In fact, divisiveness is among Satan's top tactics, as I mentioned when we first started tonight. For distracting, it's his, one of his top tactics for distracting and derailing church leaders and churches all around the country, around the world, I guess you would say. From distracting us from what is really important, from distracting us from our mission, the Great Commission. And perhaps more than any other means, I believe Satan uses disagreements. He uses friction. He uses misunderstandings and even miscommunication to lead a church to discord and disunity. And I see it, I deal with it with churches around the nation. A church cannot be its healthiest in fulfilling the Great Commission when there is discord and disunity in its midst. Therefore, no church that is encountering disunity can effectively serve God as He purposed that church. We just can't. We can't fulfill our purpose. Prayer, on the other hand, is our greatest offensive weapon, followed by great expression of faith in what God can and will do through His people. So we're going to pray Ephesians 4, chapter 1 through 6. And this is one way that I would pray this for us as we're looking at this. That disunity is a spiritual reality of the enemy that God loves to use. Father, we're not in prison, but as Paul was in prison, he didn't know us personally, but he wrote this so that we would have it today. And so, Father, we pray that as Paul urged us, that we would live a life worthy of our calling, the calling that we each one have received on our lives to be individually immersed in what you've called us to be and corporately as a church. Father, help us to be completely humble and gentle. Help me, help us to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Father, help me make every effort that I can to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of your peace. There is only one body. You created only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, as we were called, We were called with one hope when we were called. One Lord, there is only one faith, one baptism. Father, may we unite around those things. There is only one God, you, and only one Father. Thank you, God, that you are Father to us. You are over all and through all and in all. May we act appropriately in that manner and grow in unity as one body. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the first thing. This unity is a spiritual reality that the enemy loves to use, and we must pray to fight against that. The second thing I want us to see tonight is that unity is not. What unity is not? Unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean we all must dress alike, we all must talk alike, we all must do everything exactly alike. It's not uniformity. It doesn't even mean we have to all have the same version of the Bible that we prefer to read out of. It's not about uniformity. That is not unity. It is not about conformity, that we must all conform to the same thing. Well, yeah, I'm thinking about the music tonight. I love the way Mickey is allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him to choose our music. We sing hymns. We sing stuff more modern. We sing a lot of different things. Tonight, we started with 1551, and we ended with 1980. We were in the 1970s, and we were all over the thing, you might say. But there's a spectrum there. And so that's, we're not conforming. Mickey does not say, you know, I don't know Mickey's background. I don't know his love for music. I know he has a love for music, but I don't know that he has. Some people have a love for a specific type of music. Mickey apparently does not, or if not, he at least knows that he's not to conform to only leading one type of music. And so I'm not picking on Mickey. I'm praising him for that, and that God, he allows God to use him and speak through him that way in those things. But it's not about uniformity. Unity is not about conformity. It's not about any of those things. It's not about everyone agreeing on everything. If that were true, God would have created us all as one model, as one person. But he didn't do that. He gave us minds to think for ourselves. But he wants us to act in unity. Now, unity is not any of those things. It's not uniformity. It's not conformity. It's not agreeing with everything or to everything. Unity is a solidarity among believers that is focused on the mission of the church, the Great Commission, to advance God's kingdom purposes for the good of his kingdom and for all people. Solidarity is cohesion. It's commonality and it's harmony, but it's not those other things that we talked about up there. Unity is not standardization among the members or bowing down to someone's demands. Unity is not about getting everyone to agree with me, whether I'm a member or a leader of the church. It's not about getting people to agree with me. All of these things will bring division in the church when we have leaders or leadership or people in a Sunday school class or in a group, any group that says, it has to be my way. It's not about that. That's not unity. That's not bringing unity. It will only bring division. You see, division is focused on me. Division is focused on self. Unity is always focused on God. And we must always focus on God. It is only when we place our focus truly on God, when we bury our own desires, only when we bury our own desires, that we will work together toward unity in his purpose for his church, glorifying his kingdom and glorifying God. That's what I should have said. God designed this way. God designed the church to operate as a community, as a group that comes together, a community moving in the same direction, not fractioned off, not a collection of lone rangers or loose cannons, lone rangers who are each doing what is right in his or her own eyes. I'm going to do my thing and let the church do their thing. That's not unity. Unity is not uniformity, conformity, or agreeing with everyone. It's solidarity. And so when we look at these verses, we see in here where Paul is asking the church to rethink what they're doing. He says, be completely humble and gentle. God, our Father, help us here. Help us here to be completely humble and gentle. Help me to be patient with everyone else that you've placed here. bearing with one another in love. Your love, God. Help us each one to make every effort to keep that unity, the unity of your spirit through the bond of your peace. For as we said earlier, Father, there is only one body. You created one body. You didn't create 176 bodies here. You created one body and one spirit, and we are to act out of that one spirit. And so just as each one of us are called to be a part of that body, Lord, we have one hope. That hope is you. Our hope is not a dream, as people use the word hope in this world. Our hope is a promise. It's a promise of Jesus Christ. When we were called, we have that promise. We only have one Lord. Let us operate as one, with one faith and one baptism, honoring the one God and Father, you, over all things, and through all, and in all things. And then the third thing I want us to see is that unity requires. And this thing, there's actually four prongs on this one. This is, I said four a while ago, there's four on this one. Unity requires. First, unity requires a communication and a clear biblical vision. Clear communication and clear biblical vision. I just thought of that. That's kind of an oxymoron with me tonight. I don't know how clearly I'm coming across, but it requires clear communication and clear biblical vision. Here's a simple vision test. Does the vision of your church, does your vision personally inspire others to invite new people to the church? Does your vision of what God wants for this church, does it inspire other people to invite new people to the church? What about you? Are you inspired to invite new people to our church? Second question to answer this is about vision is, do the new people return and keep coming back? That'll tell you where the unity and communication is in your church. You see, people do not attend churches because of perfect people. They don't attend churches for perfect programs. They attend because of a compelling vision. This church has a vision. Even if you don't tell them what the vision is, they can see that vision because of what you're doing to be Christ to the world around you. What they're hearing about, the stories they're hearing, what the testimonies they're hearing of what's going on in the community because of Central Baptist Church. They attend because they feel cared for. They attend because they are accepted as part of something that matters, not for something because we want their money or we want their leadership. And too often, that's the way we make people feel when they come in. We don't say it this way, but I say, man, we're glad you're here. So glad. Man, you're back the second time. It's so good to see you. Glad you came back. Make sure you use one of those offering envelopes there in the pew in front of you today. We don't say that to them, but oftentimes that's the kind of message we give them. Hey, make sure you put something in the offering plate today. This is your third time back. You're taking up space. We would never say that, but that's what we involuntarily communicate a lot of times. People continue attending because they are part of a group. They feel loved. They feel accepted, and they want to keep coming back to be a part of that group. They feel that they belong. The second thing, part of this that unity requires, is unity requires us to be mutually submitted to one another. Now, some have referred to this over the years as MVS, which stands for mutual voluntary submission. It's not about, okay, you all submit to me and I will be good. No, it's we mutually voluntarily submit to one another. When the body of Christ willingly submits to one another for the good of others, the grace and the power of God seems unleashed in a powerful way, and this is when God can do great things in and through His church. At the core of this is a servant heart and humility. In verse 2, Paul writes that, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I love that he always ends that, in love. Now, honestly, I'm not quite sure what completely humble means. Exactly, I'm not sure. My strong hunch is it would be difficult to overdo humility. In fact, can you ever think of anybody that, man, that person just overdoes humility? No, it'd be almost impossible to do that. But it must start with the leaders of the church. Now, I'm just talking about the pastor. I'm talking about any person in leadership roles of the church. It must start with that and then trickle down through everyone in the church. When we willingly submit to each other, Great power is released through the church. And I've seen this happen in churches. When we willingly submit to one another, great power is released in our church. The third thing we see is that unity sometimes requires confrontation. We don't like this. Most of us don't like this. But as David Stokes says, and I'm doing this as a quote to him, he didn't actually say this, but I think he got it from somewhere else. It says, we may have to confront church bullies. And that's maybe true. I believe that's a quote he got from somewhere else, like I said. But it starts with whenever we have to confront something, we always start with generous amounts of prayer. I mean, overpray. You can't overpray, but just pray till you think you've prayed enough and then pray some more. Give the benefit of the doubt. And I have to counsel churches that from time to time. Give the benefit of the doubt. But over time, if it becomes clear that an individual does not have the church's best interest at heart and he favors his or her own agenda, then it's time to confront that person. But let me be clear here, folks, because here's where churches get it messed up. It is always about the church's best interest, not about what I want or what that person wants or what or where we differ. It's not the way we used to do it. We got to do it that way, or we've never done it that way before. It can never be about those things. That person doesn't have the church's best interest at heart. So it's not about those, the way we used to do it, or the way we've always done it that way, a particular person or group wants it a certain way. That's not, that cannot be the reason that we confront. So what we want to do is be clear here, because the only way to please God and to expect his blessing is to prayerfully seek his way. Prayerfully seek his way, seek his direction. And we can say, you know what, well, we do that, I've done that. But here's the way we normally do it, and it may not be exactly the way we pray it again, but this is what we do. God, we just want clear direction. Please help those people to see the way I see it, not the way God sees it. I had a secretary who would do this. She would do this jokingly, a church administrator that to help me, and she would say, you know, if everybody just believed the way I believe, we'd be okay. And sometimes that's the way we pray, isn't it? God, would you just help them to see things the way I see it? If everybody would just look the way I see it, we'd be okay. And often we do that in honesty and purity because we think our way is God's way. But what does God say? Of course, it was my wife's phone. What does God say? He says his ways are much higher than than your ways. His ways are much higher than my ways. And so we must be always on that lookout and be careful what we're doing. The only way to please God and to expect his blessing is to prayerfully seek his way and his direction. Now, if there comes a time when a person does not have the church's best interest in mind and continues to bring disunity to the body, then Scripture gives us a process to follow. But again, this process is always about restoration. And again, the church over the last 50, 60 years, maybe even longer, has got this wrong. Because in many churches, I hear them called, and what is it called? Some of you know, what is it called? Church discipline. That's what we call it. Well, we're going to discipline them. We're going to institute church discipline. That is never in the Bible. That is never included in the Bible. Because that process that is given us, and we're talking about Matthew chapter 18 is the most prevalent place for it. It's always about restoration. It's never about discipline. It's always about restoration, trying to restore that believer. It should never be viewed as church discipline. It's always about restoring that brother, that sister to Christ. And we take someone, we first go alone, and then we take someone with us, a church leader with us, to ask the questions, to seek to understand if the way they feel and what the way they feel, the way they do, and if they even realize they're causing disunity. And in the end, if they refuse to be reasonable, to act best to their best interest of the church, then it's time to ask them to step down from leadership if they're in a leadership position. If it persists and they threaten to leave, don't be afraid to let them go. I mean, that's on. That's scripture. That's what Jesus even told disciples. If they don't accept you, wipe the dust from their feet and move on. That may sound harsh, but it is our duty always to attempt restoration. And if they walk away, if they refuse restoration, then we move forward. But we cannot force restoration. We cannot force restoration in the body of Christ. But we always try to restore. Always try to restore the unity. And then unity, the third thing about requires unity requires making the church a gossip-free, faith-filled, safe place. Satan loves to use gossip. Satan loves to use gossip when he hates faith. So anytime he can use gossip in the church, and I think you've heard me say this before, in the church we don't call it gossip. What do we call it? Prayer requests. Yeah. I'm not gossiping. I just want to tell you about Sister Sue, what I heard about her. That's gossip. And Satan loves to use gossip and he hates faith. So to improve unity, we need to reduce gossip and increase faith. And this should be an objective of every ministry and every member of Central Baptist Church. Reduce gossip, increase faith. You see, gossip is simple to fight. It's really simple to fight. We must refuse to listen to it. When someone offers gossip, we should refuse to listen to it. We should even stop them. Go to the point of stopping them. Say, wait a minute, I don't want to hear that. If you're going to share that, I don't need to hear that because you're talking about somebody that's a brother and sister in Christ. And walk away. Now, we need to do that, and we should do that, but that goes against our flesh. And sometimes we like to live in the flesh, right? We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, so we're not going to walk away from them. We'll sit there and listen to them, even if we disagree with it. It's not easy to fight gossip because our human nature actually feeds on gossip. And we must live in the Spirit to stop that. Stop feeding on gossip. So it's important to agree as a church. It's important to actually not just agree. It's important for us as a church to covenant as a church. To covenant together to be a no-gossip church. Or you could say a gossip-free church. We need to covenant together as a church to be a gossip-free church. In fact, try this. When someone is talking negatively about someone else, say to that person, hey, I think you should tell Steve what you're saying about him. I may not agree with you, but I'll gladly go with you too, Steve. If you'll go talk to him, if you're going to say something about him, let's make sure that Steve understands and so that he can rebut or whatever he needs to do, agree or even change. But walk away. Stop people from gossiping. Say, wait a minute, if that's going to be negative about that brother or sister, if that's going to be negative about that group of people, if that's going to be negative about something else, do we really need to hear it? Is that promoting unity? Let's just start using that. Is that promoting unity? If what we're talking about, maybe something gets carried on, it doesn't start that way, but then you realize it's turning that way. They say, wait a minute, is that promoting unity? Do we need to change the conversation? As for faith, remembering what God has done and believing things yet unseen will substantially build our faith. Remembering what God has done, what God's done in your life, what you've seen God do through this church, there's a lot of great things going on in this church, things that I've seen, things that I love already, and things that I'm attracted to, and things that I'm praising God for. So there's a lot of good things going on. Remember those things. Remembering what God has done, what God is doing, believing things that are yet unseen, believing God is going to do this. I stood back here this afternoon at the back and just looked forward and just could see this place filled and started praising God, thanking God, just standing there for what I know what God can do. Yet seeing what is, or knowing what God is doing, what God can do, what he will do, what is yet unseen. Folks, this will substantially build the faith of our church. If you struggle with faith, then get around people of great faith. If you need to find more new friends or people in the church, who are the people that you look up to as people of faith? Go to them and ask them if you can just spend some time with them. Just ask, hey, can I buy you a cup of coffee? Take them to McDonald's. I think everything's a dollar, right? I never eat at McDonald's, but that's what I hear. I mean, if you don't have a lot of money, just take them to McDonald's. You know, that's it. Wherever you want to go. But if you struggle with faith, get around people that you revere as people of great faith. Not just people that believe the same way you do. But get around people that you believe to be people of great faith. And then ask God to increase your faith. Even ask God to increase your faith through that person. And through that relationship. And build those relationships. Because you know what he'll do? He'll build your faith. So looking back at our scripture again, we're going to pray one more time here this evening on this part. Father, in this passage, Paul urges us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received from you. I thank you for that calling. I often say that if someone would have told me 25 years ago when I went into full-time ministry, or now longer than that, almost 30 years ago, of what I would be doing today, I would have laughed because I know from whence I came. But you had a calling on my life, and I am so grateful to be a part of that. Not that I'm anything special, because I know I'm not, but I know who you are. And I sit in wonder and amazement at what you can do and what you have done. And so I want to be faithful to my calling. Father, to do that, I must be completely humble, and I'm not sure how to do that. In fact, without your Holy Spirit, I cannot be humble. And so, Father, just give me an extra dose of your Holy Spirit to be humble and to be gentle. Father, give me the power to be patient. I believe you probably spend more time with us trying to teach us patience than any other virtue. But help us to be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love, your love. Father, we need to make every effort to keep unity and to build unity of your Holy Spirit through your bond of peace, as can only be brought by you. Father, as we've talked and we've looked at several times tonight, there is only one body that you created. You created this church to be one body, the body of Christ here at Central. May we act in unity as one body. And that can only happen when we are one spirit. We all want, and we say that we want what you want. So, Father, help us to go back to that humility part, to realize that that means giving up all of our desires, giving up all of our self-interest, giving up the things that we want it done because it's the way we want it done. Help us to check our motives. And then, as I've said in previous times, Lord, help us not only check our motives, but then to check our motive behind our motives. Because oftentimes when we check the motive behind our motive, the word I shows up. So help us, Lord, to live that way in one spirit, your spirit. Because just as we were called to one hope, there's only one hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And it's not, again, it's not a dream. That hope is a promise. So when we were called, Lord, we were called by one Lord into one faith, by one baptism. And we know there's only one God, one Father of all, and that is you, over all things and through all things and in all things. Father, this is your church. Take us, the we part, out of it, and then help us, the you part of us, gain unity and grow in unity and grow in love for one another and being the church that you've called us to be right here at Central Baptist Church. I want to ask you to continue to pray right now. Look at those verses. You can look down at your Bible, look at those verses. And just key in on something that God shows you right now as you look at it. Just key in on that. Is it to live a life worthy of your calling? Is it to be completely humble and gentle? That's such a tough thing to do, but something we must strive at every day. And we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. What is God wanting to teach you about patience and bearing with one another in love, even those that you disagree with on certain things? What does that next verse mean in your life? To make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. What does God want you to do to make every effort? What does that mean? Do you look at this church as one body? That you're all joined together working together just like the parts of your body, your hands and feet and your eyes, internal organs, all working together for the same purpose. Do you see this body as all called to be one through one hope, the hope of Jesus Christ? And we all serve one Lord through one faith and one baptism. Do we all serve the one true God? Or are we even fractioned at serving the different gods that we've created in our own lives? It may even be a worthy ministry that's here, but we're serving that ministry more than we're serving God and our desires for that ministry. Father, help us this week to be the ones, because we're the ones present here tonight, help us this week to be the ones to begin strengthening the unity in your body, your bride of Christ, the body right here at Central Baptist Church. Help us be faithful to listen to you as we read this scripture every day this week, and as we read the prayers and continue in the prayers that you lead us to as we read these devotions this week, seeking in our own heart personally what it is you want us to do in that area of our life each day. And then building on that. And then encouraging others in that way. And strengthening others in that way. And reaching across the aisles, you might say, to others in the church. Whether we know them or they're newer to the church than we are. And maybe we've not built relationships with them. Or whether they may think differently or they've expressed things differently than we've expressed things in the past, or they like serving in certain areas and we like serving in other. Why not reach across those aisles and strengthen the bond of unity? You know, I've never been a real fan of that ministry. I've never really felt called to work in that ministry, but talk to me about your ministry. Lead us this week, O Lord, that we might be building your unity in your body here at Central Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do trust that you'll take this week and that you'll use this. And this is just, it's a guide. Yes, I've written out a paragraph or two, sometimes three, of how to start a prayer and how to pray that. And then at the end of each one, it'll say, now continue this prayer with what God's laid on your heart as you prayed the first two paragraphs here. And do that. If you have any questions, don't be afraid to call and get a hold of me. You can call and text me. I usually say calls and phone calls and texts cost you nothing unless you start calling me every day. Then I'm going to charge you for it. So, but I want you to use that and let's start building the unity that God wants in this church. Whether you believe there's disunity or not, let's build it to be the true unity that God wants so that we can be the church that God wants, so that we can fulfill the great commission that God has given us. Because that should be our desire as members of the church. Amen. May you go in peace tonight. Thank you so much.